Are you a parent or caregiver who also loves IBP books? Then we'd love to hear from you. Please go to the link in the show notes and fill out a quick survey to tell us more about your family habits and how IBP can serve you better. You'll be entered to win all the IBP books featured on this season of the podcast. Check the show notes for more information, and thank you for your input.
This episode is brought to you by IVP. Dear Black woman, you are not alone. God has not disregarded your pain and suffering. God sees you. God knows you. God understands. I'm Natasha Smith, a grief advocate, speaker, and podcast host. And in my book, Black Woman Grief, I unearth the painful reality that trauma, loss, and grief are embedded in the lived experience of the Black woman in the United States. I talk about grief that is specifically applicable to Black women, providing us with affirmation, a safe place to exhale, and a sincere hope in the kingdom of God. And as a listener of this podcast, you can receive my book, Black Woman Grief, for 25% off when you use the promo code IVPOD25. That's IVPOD25 at ivypress.com.
This is IVP.
I like to say, like, for the five stages of grief, that they helped to inform how we grieve. Like, you know, we may feel angry, we may feel depressed, we may feel, you know, a sense of denial, but it doesn't mean that from, you know, this time to a certain endpoint that we will be done. Then it's so huge to understand that, because otherwise we're like, am I going crazy? And the answer is no, you're not. This journey is unpredictable and it's messy, and it's okay. That's normal.
Welcome to Teach Your Children Well, a podcast on parenting in the way of Jesus. I'm Sarah Cowan Johnson, and here we explore how the biblical story offers wisdom and good news for the 21st century parent. Today, we are going to talk about grief and loss. And so I do want to give a gentle heads up. We will be handling some topics that are painful and sensitive. And so I want to encourage you to take care while listening. In my own life, beginning in 2012, my husband and I went through what we now refer to as our decade of suffering. We just felt like we had one loss after another after another. It began with a pretty traumatic miscarriage. Shortly thereafter, both of our moms in the same month were diagnosed with terminal neurological diseases. We watched both of them fade away over the next few years, and then eventually both of them passed away within a short time period. Also during that decade, we experienced professional losses. We walked with friends who were deconstructing their faith, many of whom ended up leaving their faith, leaving the church, and I think as a byproduct, leaving relationship with us. And our best friends got divorced, as well as several other close friends. And so we just felt like, oh, the hits kept coming one after another after another. And we had small children. And so some of those losses were more personal. We weren't sharing them with our kids, but you still have to wake up and parent your kids and give them what they need. And then others of those losses, especially the loss of two grandmas in a short time period, were, you know, our kids are grieving right alongside us. And as we're in the midst of intense grief, we are also parenting our kids and helping them to grieve. And so it was a lot. And one of the things I became pretty acutely aware of in that season was the way that I think our society in general has a lot of discomfort with grief, with loss. I think in the church in the West, we have a pretty underdeveloped theology of suffering and some inadequate ways that we think about suffering and grief. And so that's why I am so grateful for voices like Natasha Smith, who is joining me today, Natasha is a grief advocate, speaker, and a podcast host. She's the author of Can You Just Sit With Me? Healthy Grieving for the Losses of Life, and Black Woman Grief, A Guide to Hope and Wholeness. She and her husband, Clinton, have 4 children and live near Raleigh, North Carolina. Well, welcome, Natasha, and thanks so much for joining us today.
I am so excited to join you and to be with you to have this conversation today.
So before we dive in, I was wondering if you would be willing to share some of your story with our listeners. How did you become so passionate about this topic? And I recognize this may be a delicate question because typically you don't become a grief advocate and expert without some degree of personal loss in your own life.
Yes, absolutely. Thank you for that question. My story is that I sat with grief for over 30 years, a lot of a succession of losses, beginning even in my teen years, throughout early adulthood, and so on. And so some of those losses include the loss of half of my immediate family with my dad, 2 of my older sisters, and then losses of babies to miscarriage, as well as stillbirth, and then the murder of my nephew. And then that's just like the losses due to death. But then I also have what we call some living losses, you know, loss of career, because I've made a transition from having a corporate engineering career to transition to homeschool and now writing. So that loss as well. And then, you know, just losses that we have, unmet expectations, and, you know, thinking we'll be at some place further along, you know. And so it's been a journey. And so that's really, really why I'm so passionate about helping those who are navigating grief and those who are hurting. So yeah.
Well, thank you for sharing that with us. And you refer to yourself as a grief advocate. And so that word made me curious. Could you tell us, what is grief advocacy and how does that differ from other kinds of grief work?
Yes, I love that question because I typically don't get that question. That word for me came from one of my close writer friends that is local to me, and we do coffee a lot, but she was like, you're a grief advocate. It really means to come alongside. Like, it really means like coming alongside those who are hurting and those who are grieving, navigating grief, as well as, I think the difference is the, like the purpose and how it's kind of walked out. Like, I want to, a lot of what I do, especially on the day-to-day basis, even on across socials, is bringing more awareness to grief. Like, so many people don't even realize that they are grieving or that they are allowed to grieve. So just bringing awareness to grief, I think that's one of the huge things. And then bringing that awareness to the places where grief should be supported more in our communities, in our churches. And so just really bringing that awareness. I think grief work is more so, you know, helping the specific, you know, the individual walk through and process their grief. So that's kind of the difference.
Wow. I love that. And I think it's so needed. And I hear in that that you are a permission giver, like you are inviting people to take their grief seriously, to pay attention to it, to make space for it. So I think that's really beautiful and noble. So thank you for your work. So could you talk a little bit about how secular Western culture tends to talk about and handle grief? So in your book, Can You Just Sit With Me? You have this whole chart of grief myths. So I'm wondering if you could just highlight a couple for us that are common in our world today.
Yeah, I think one of the biggest ones is that there is like a specific timeline to grief. Like, we think that there is a endpoint, whether that is, you know, you've grieved for a year, you know, or something like that. And it's really just not the case. And even in thinking about the 5 stages of grief, because when people think about grief or how we should, you know, in air quotes, should grieve, we think that, you know, we would follow these 5 stages, but that's still not the case either, being that we've learned that the 5 stages was really researched according to like people who were dying versus the people who are living and being affected by that loss. And so that's just a huge difference. So I like to say, like, for the 5 stages of grief, that they helped to inform how we grieve. Like, you know, we may feel angry, we may feel depressed, we may feel, you know, a sense of denial, but it doesn't mean that from, you know, this time to a certain endpoint that we will be done. And it's so huge to understand that, because otherwise we're like, am I going crazy? And the answer is no, you're not. This journey is unpredictable and it's messy, and it's okay. That's normal.
Well, so as you know, the majority of our listeners are parents. Are there any myths that particularly apply to children and youth that you've encountered?
I love this question so much because it is often said that, like, kids, youth are kind of like the forgotten mourners. And so the thing with kids is that the myth is that they are so resilient that they really, you know, they really don't grieve. Like, they really, you know, they go through things and they just bounce back. And maybe from the outside looking in, that is kind of how it seems. But the reality is they're like us, right? I mean, we were kids at one point. And so we know that the things that happen to us really affect us deeply. And so just understanding that, you know, can help us to better help kids and youth walk through the hard things that they experience.
So how, whether it's the linear, you know, the linear myth or this myth that kids are somehow resilient and impervious to grief, like how would you describe the impact of those myths on us and our kids? What's the fruit of those things?
What I found in my life is, like I said, I kind of sat with grief for over 30 years, and I'm thinking, like, you know, I'm stuffing it, I'm pushing it aside, I'm ignoring it, and it's not an impact to me, but absolutely it has. And so it's informed every decision, every how I interact with my spouse, my kids, just all coworkers, everything that I touch, it is affected by it. And so it's the same. So when kids, youth, as well as adults, when we don't deal with, process, acknowledge the grief that we are experiencing, it comes out somehow in some way. And so that's a huge, huge thing. And one thing, I mean, if you think about it, kids, and then through adulthood, like, they become adults. A lot of the adults that are walking around here, including myself, you know, we find that it's some of the issues or the things that we're navigating through is things that we left unresolved from our childhood.
It's like what I heard this phrase, you know, the pain you don't transform, you transmit. It comes out in your life, right? Somewhere else. And so, yeah, if we buy into the myth that, okay, our grief is done because it's been a certain amount of time, or our kids are not, you know, they somehow are not affected the same way we are. We don't metabolize that. And so it comes out other places. So yeah, that makes sense. So typically, this is where I would pivot and ask you to share how you understand the biblical story around grief. But I actually think there's a little more to unpack here in terms of the myths that we believe about grief, because some of the myths around grief are actually pretty prevalent in Christian culture. So could you share with us some ways that you've seen grief misunderstood in the church?
Yeah, this is such a powerful question, because I think it's going to help kind of free people up a little bit as it relates to grief, and just as Christians having the permission to grieve. Because one of the myths is that if you grieve, and not just grieve, but even if you grieve longer than what people may deem acceptable, they may think that your faith is weak. And that is absolutely not the case. And then even just grieving in general, because there's a specific verse that says, let us not grieve as though we don't have hope. And then some people just keep that verse so short and say, don't grieve. And it's totally taken out of context. It's to me, it's kind of validating, like, God is saying, when you grieve, because you will, you know, then make sure we grieve with hope. And so it's like taking, just been more cognizant and keeping scripture in its full context to know that God knew that one day we would grieve. And I love this part because he sent us a comforter.
Right. Well, even, you know, I'm always moved by the fact that Jesus, before he raises Lazarus from the dead, he weeps. You know, he's embracing grief, he's grieving with the community, even right before what's going to happen next. He doesn't just skip over that. So Are you familiar with, I'm sure you are, but could you talk a little bit about the term spiritual bypassing, what that is, why we do that?
Spiritual bypassing is a term that we use when like our pain or our grief suffering is met with some type of spiritual practice or a spiritual phrase or platitude, but it's so harmful because it minimizes and dismisses how we're feeling. So, you know, if someone says, you know, I lost a parent or I lost a child, I had a miscarriage, and they're like, you know, well, everything happens for a reason. I'm like, oh my gosh, no, don't say, right?
I have had a journey of my own grief. One of those losses was a miscarriage, and that phrase was repeated to me over and over and over. Well-meaning, but it hurts. The idea that we sort of spiritualize away our pain with something that feels faithful, but it's sort of putting a Band-Aid on something. So what do you think makes that approach so attractive or appealing? Why are we drawn to things like everything happens for a reason, or you must not have enough faith if you're still upset about this? Like, what? Why are we drawn to that?
I think because it's easy. Most often people are so uncomfortable with talking about loss and grief. Most often, you know, no one taught us how to grieve, and then no one taught us how to support grievers. And so they think that it's the right thing to say, because even when, with what you said, you know, it's well-meaning. Most often it's well-meaning, and people don't even realize that they're really hurting the other person when they say it. And I think, again, that's one of the things that I'm passionate about with my work, is bringing awareness to that. Like, most often people don't know what to say. And so they've either heard someone else say it, or, you know, it's been said to them and they didn't even realize, even though it probably hurt them too, but they're repeating what they heard in culture or seen, you know. And so I think it's just an easy way out, unfortunately, instead of sitting in the uncomfortable.
Well, yeah. So the title of your book, Can You Just Sit With Me? Why did you choose that title, and what does that mean?
Yes. So exactly how it sounds, right? Can you just sit with me? I've just felt so strong that it is like the heart's cry of the griever. It's like literally just wanting someone to be with them, to sit with them, and not to assert an opinion or a platitude, really just their presence, to listen, be good listeners. Like if I'm telling my story, I don't need to hear yours right now, you know, but making space to really, yeah, just to listen with their heart, you know, and to empathize and to witness my pain, affirm what I'm feeling at the moment. So that's really where that title came from.
I think something that trips people up is they don't know what to say. I think especially people who have not experienced a similar loss. So when my mom died and my mother-in-law died, both, you know, very close to each other, I think people who were our peers who had not lost a parent, you can watch them floundering, like, I don't know what to say. And yeah, there's something in me that's always like, you don't need to say anything. Can you just sit with me? So I think that's really important. What happens when we apply these false narratives of everything happens for a reason, or if you don't have enough faith, you know, you must not have enough faith if you're still grieving. What happens to us when we apply those narratives to our grief journey?
And really kind of stops it. You know, it keeps us from processing. And even for me, just having experienced those two, is it makes me want to turn inward, meaning I don't want to tell anybody else the story if this is how I'm going to be, you know, confronted, you know, met with my grief. Like, why would I want to share my story when someone says, well, everything happened for a reason? You know, I'm like, that stings. So I'm not going to tell. Well, for one, I'm not going to talk to you again. and then it's going to make me afraid to talk to someone else. And that's really how I kind of, you know, I sat in that place for years of not knowing who was safe and who I could really share with. And so it really, I don't like, damaging sounds like a really harsh word, but it does kind of damage us in that sense of people become unsafe And so we turn inward.
So I'm starting to realize that as we're talking, there may be folks listening who can't figure out, like, what's wrong with the phrase, everything happens for a reason. So I wonder if we could just talk a little bit about that. Some of us listening, right, may instantly know why that's a difficult thing to be told when you're in the middle of grief. But others of us may feel like, no, that's a comforting thing, right? The idea that, like, God knows what he's doing. This is a faithful way to respond. So can we unpack that a little? What's so problematic about that phrase?
I love it, exactly how you kind of just explained that, because as we mentioned, you know, people are well-meaning, and those phrases sound, there's nothing wrong with the phrase by itself, right? Same thing with scripture. So scripture is true. We know that, you know, the word of God is true. What happens as we are grieving into grievers, and it's actually really a scientific thing. And I kind of talk about it a little bit and Can You Just Sit With Me in the book about being flat-brained. It's like flat-brain syndrome when we are so filled up with emotion. Like our pain is so big and we're seeing and only feeling or sensing that pain of the grief that we can't see clearly or think straight. And so to hear joy, you know, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Absolutely is true. But when my pain is so high, like I am just in the thick of grief, I'm grieving, even if it's 20, 30 years ago, even if it happened that long ago, if I'm grieving, I cannot see clearly or think straight.
Right. And I don't feel like I'm going to wake up tomorrow joyful, you know?
Right.
Right.
Right. You're like, joy, what? I can't even hear you right now. And so that is really, really a great kind of illustrations or descriptions that I can come up with to help people understand, like, grievers, we're in a space where we can't totally embrace that at the moment.
That's right. Yeah, that's really insightful. It takes time and space to grieve well, but often our culture doesn't afford us these things. In her book, Can You Just Sit With Me?, Natasha Smith looks past quick fix solutions and creates space for us to grieve, learn, and heal in healthy ways. Drawing from her own story, she invites us into a reflection on hope and loss, ultimately pointing us toward God, who is always willing to sit with us in our grief. Stay tuned until the end of the episode to find out how you can get a special discount on Can You Just Sit With Me at ivpress.com. Well, I think some things that I've reflected on, first of all, the phrase, everything happens for a reason, it's not in the Bible.
Well, look, see, yes, absolutely.
I think what people mean is God is in control. God is sovereign. Those things are true. I think people are trying to access God's sovereignty when they say that or trying to communicate that. What I do believe is that what is in scripture is that the Lord works everything for good. And I think we conflate these ideas. So the idea that God orchestrates pain and suffering or, you know, causes the death of an unborn child for some other purpose, that has some theological problems, right? God is not the author of suffering. God is not the author of the brokenness in the world. That comes from sin, you know, we are subject to sin in a post-fall, you know, post-fallen world. And so that has broken the world. And so the idea that God causes horrible things to teach us one thing, that's not biblical. But the idea that God could take the things that have happened to you and the things that have happened to me that are results of the fall and use them for beautiful, good things in our life eventually. Again, that may not be something I want to hear in the moment, but that's what's true, is God can take something awful and turn it to good. But anyway, it's a subtle difference, but that everything happens for a reason communicates God did this for another purpose. As I mentioned, you know, I think one of the first times that I became really aware that our Western, you know, sort of narratives around grief were really lacking was when I had this traumatic miscarriage. And I felt misunderstood in my grief journey. I took that grief journey very seriously. And I felt misunderstood both by Christians and by non-believing friends. And so for those listeners who have experienced miscarriage or stillbirth, what's one or two things that you have learned about this particular grief that you'd like to share?
I think one of the biggest things that I learned, just based on research, as well as with my own experience with a miscarriage and stillbirth, is that it's a particular type of grief that is called disenfranchised grief. And so it's a grief that is most often not given the right to grieve. It's not given the space that we need to grieve by culture, society, others around us. Because again, these types of losses is where some, you know, your grief may be met with, well, you can have more kids. And it's like, but I wanted the one that I was carrying. It's so such an interesting type of grief because it is, you know, we wanted the child that we were carrying. When we lose the child, we're not afforded that time. Even, you know, if you're working like in a corporate setting or just working, you know, you don't get time. So culture and society is saying, no, you don't have the right to really grieve this loss. And so the institutions around us are even saying like, you don't have the right to grieve, but we absolutely do. Right. And so that is such a challenging type of loss and grief that we face.
Wow, that phrase is really helpful, disenfranchised grief. Yeah, I remember one of the most healing things that was said to me. It's actually the night that I realized, you know, I was out of town and realized this was happening and called my midwife practice. And the midwife on call happened to be a believer and knew that I was too. But she told me that very first day, there's always going to be an empty spot at your dinner table. And I have just thought about how formative that was for me in the very beginning of a quite, you know, extensive grief journey for me, that she was willing to acknowledge, you know, the human, right, who is going to be missing, the person that God loves and knows. And I think that's something that really there's a lack of, we don't humanize these losses typically. So yeah. So anyway, thank you for that term. That's really helpful. Disenfranchised grief. Now, I really do want to hear, how would you describe the biblical story around grief and how it differs from what we've talked about so far?
I love this question. And it's more so because I grew up in church and I just didn't hear a lot about loss and grief. And so when I began kind of studying the Bible for myself as it relates to grief, loss, death, dying, suffering, sorrow, it's threaded throughout the entire Bible. Like you can't get away from it. You know, even in the Psalms, you know, I used to think, you know, the Psalms were happy and jovial, but David's like, how long, Lord? And it's a lot of lamenting, right? And so, you know, when we study our Bible, we see that God really made space for all the loss and grief that we will experience in our lifetime because it's in there. And along with, you know, the overcoming and along with the hope and along with the joy. And so the biblical narrative is that, again, that God knew that we would suffer losses. And, you know, I think it's in John. In this life, we'll have trouble, right? And so, you know, he's given us a hope, which is in himself, you know, to comfort us, to give us peace, to be able to sit with him, to be still and know that he is God. You know, one of my favorite scriptures that I like to bring to mind is to help me bring to mind his character, where it says, you know, when my soul was in the dumps, and this is Message paraphrase, I remember all the things I know of you. And so it's really like when we are in the messy parts of grief, and we can't see straight or think clearly, remind ourselves who God is and his character. And then that's going to help us, kind of how we were talking before, that's going to help us not to say, you did this, God, because that's not his character. Everything he does is out of love. We have to remind ourselves who he is.
To read the Bible and see, you know, sorrow and grief is present. That's very affirming to us, right? There's nothing wrong with us that we are participating in the human experience that has been true since the fall, right? And then to remember who God is, who he isn't, right? He's not some evil character messing with us. He is faithful and good and loving and kind and present. And then, yeah, that in this world, you will have trouble like that. There's a comfort in knowing, yeah, God knew. And then take heart. I have overcome the world. We know how the story ends, you know, and we're going to carry that pain this side of eternity, but we know the end of the story. I think that's always the thing that gives me hope. So what are some specific ways that we can live into the biblical narrative when we're in pain? So what practical advice do you have for listeners who are just drowning in grief today?
Like some spiritual practices is really sitting with Jesus, like literally bringing all of our cares to him and laying them at his feet because he cares for us. We know that scripture, but it's true. It's kind of like putting what we have heard or read into action. And so literally and I share a few of those ways in the book. Like you can write it down and write it out. One thing that I like to say is that grief needs a place to go. And so whether that is writing it out, moving it out, or talking it out. And so I found that you can take a loss, write it down, maybe acknowledging it, assigning an emotion to it, and then giving it to God, like literally laying it at his feet, talking to him about it. And then there's also like several spiritual practices that I kind of collected over the years. One from a friend, Tara McDaniel, her book, Hopeful Lament, like she has like a whole slew of just amazing practices in that book. But one that I found so, so helpful is the tearing practice. Because sometimes we wonder, I know I've come in contact with people or encounter people who are like, well, I don't cry or haven't been able to cry. And so, or get this off my chest or this emotion out. And a tearing practice is literally taking like a piece of paper or a piece of fabric and tearing it. And there's just, she does a much better job explaining, but there's like a spiritual, it's a connection of this practice that they used in the Old Testament. And you literally tear it and you can just listen to the sounds, how it's sounding. And it just can bring up just things that you're feeling emotionally as it relates to the loss. And that's been really even healing for me. And so there's so many different things that we can do. I know journaling, again, writing it out is one of those things, finding safe people to talk to, of course. And as I mentioned, moving it out, like moving our bodies is such a huge thing as well, right?
That's a powerful, the tearing, it's a powerful image. Yeah, thank you for those. What about when our kids are in pain and we're dealing with children who are grieving? How do we live into the biblical narrative around grief with our kids?
This has been such a learning process for me, which is so great, you know, because literally in these short 4 years since the pandemic of 2020, you know, I started to process my own grief. But in doing so, it has helped me to be compassionate, more compassionate when it comes to my kids and when they experience the pain or grief, and being more aware, you know, that they are navigating it. So it's like, it's being like Jesus when he saw the crowds and he looked on them and he had compassion on them. And so something that comes up for me, like growing up, you know, you cry and scrape your knee, like, what are you crying for? you know, stop that crying. What? Get up and, you know, pat yourself off and keep going. And it's like, okay, you know, that's really not, that's dismissing my pain. And so, so the opposite of that, you know, of course, is showing compassion towards our kids when they are experiencing something. Even I like to use this story, you know, my son is really into Legos. And, you know, out of a million, and I mean a million pieces, if, when one would get lost, he would lose it. And I was like, oh my gosh. But showing that compassion, even in that, because to him, that was his world, or that's his world, you know. And so having that that level of understanding, like, no, it affects him and it affects him deeply. You know, I can just imagine, you know, this is like after the fact because of what I've learned about grief. You know, I just can imagine, you know, if I dismissed that, you know, him thinking like, okay, well, I should not be sad about anything. And so it just makes me be more cognizant.
Well, yeah, because that how you respond to that loss, then he'll know what, you know, he'll have an expectation of how you'll respond the next time for a bigger loss or different loss. And I think just, I have two boys. I think boys pick up pretty quick from our culture that boys are not supposed to cry. And that's something we have not taught them, but they pick up. And I think being able to affirm tears and not shame them when they have tears, I think, I've been surprised how that message comes across when that's not something we say or practice in our home, but they pick it up. Well, you have a new book called Black Woman Grief, A Guide to Hope and Wholeness. Could you tell us about this book and why you wrote it?
Yeah, this book was, I started saying that it's the sequel to Can You Just Sit With Me. When I was writing it, I didn't think of it as that, but it kind of is because it's still answering that question. Can you just sit with me? You know, so the book is written in a way for Black women just to give space to the different types of losses that we experience. I like to say that grief is grief. You know, grief is kind of that universal story of us all, but we do experience different types of losses. So we have grief, right? But we experience different types of losses. And so this book tries to capture the many different types of losses that Black women experience and just make space for them to be able to say, oh yeah, that happened to me. I feel affirmed. I feel seen. I feel heard. And to process that grief so that they can live more healthier lives. And of course, point them to the hope that we have in Christ.
So speaking to Black women listening today who are also mothers, how do you hope the message of your book might apply to and impact their mothering?
What I've learned, you know, we as mothers, you know, we pass things down. You know, we really do. And some of the things in the book is how we, based on what we've experienced, what we have not processed, like unprocessed grief, loss, trauma, we pass those along to our kids. And again, you know, when we're stuffing or ignoring, as we kind of talked or mentioned earlier in our conversation, it's how it leaks out and it does come off in our parenting. And so again, that sends messages to our kids. And then our kids become adults and they're like, what is wrong with them? No, it's kind of been passed down. And so the healthier we become, right, the healed people heal people, you know, help to heal people. And so it's that kind of thought behind it, like hurting people hurt people. But this book, my prayer is that it makes space for Black women to just kind of become more healed, you know, make space for healing, to acknowledge the things that have happened to them and make space for God to sit with them and to heal them. And then to just kind of make space for conversations with other women as well to say, yeah, we're not alone in this. God sees us, you know, so they're able to become more healthier women to be able to pass that down to their kids.
So in each episode, we invite our guests to respond to a parenting question. And here's today's question for you.
Parents often struggle with how to talk to their kids about death. Do you have any tips? How young is too young? And any best practices?
It's so hard. No matter, you know, either no matter how you put it, it is hard. But I feel like having honest conversations with them is the best. What I've found is kids know more than what we think they know. Like they can sense, they have a good sense of sadness, pain. They can sense it. And so depending on age, you know, we're praying almost for discernment to be able to give them an answer for their level. But I have found that details is not really probably the best, like graphic details of what's going on, so that doesn't stick with them, but able to share in a way that they would understand. But one thing that I did think about was asking the question of, you know, kind of what do they want to know? And so that we're not oversharing, because we can just go off on this long story and they're like, that's not really what they wanted to know.
I think sometimes we have an instinct to protect our kids from pain or to shield them. And I think that's a good instinct. And so what I hear you saying is you don't want to totally do that, but we also don't want to overshare where we're exposing them too much. So it really is this delicate balance. And I love what you said about praying for discernment. That's what we need. We need discernment and wisdom in these conversations. Well, Can You Just Sit With Me and Black Woman Grief are available wherever books are sold. And you can find out more about Natasha on her website, imnatashasmith.com. That's imnatashasmith.com. Thanks so much for joining us, Natasha. And I'm wondering if you would be willing to pray for our listeners as we close.
Yes. Thanks so much for inviting me to sit with you. God, we just thank you and just bless your name for being so good to us, Lord God. We just thank you so much for this time. We thank you so much for those who are listening, Lord God. Those who may be carrying loss and grief, Lord God. Those who may be listening and didn't even realize that they were grieving, Lord. You said that you're close to the brokenhearted, Lord God. So that means you're so close to us who are navigating these hard places in our life, Lord. I just pray, Lord God, that those who are listening, they will allow you to sit with them, and that they will just bring all that they are carrying, Lord God, to you and lay it at your feet, casting all of their cares on you, Lord God, because you care so deeply for them. I just pray, Lord God, that they will make space to sit with you, Lord God, with the loss and the heaviness that they may feel. Help them to know that they are not alone. Help them to know that you are with them, Lord God, and that you're covering them with your comfort, your love, your peace, and that they are totally seen by you. You see each one of them, Lord God, and you are with them through it all. We thank you so much, Lord God. Just help us to remember these things. Help us to remember who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And now it's time for Steal This Idea, a simple, practical way to take today's conversation and live it out at home. Try it, tweak it, make it your own. The goal is not to replicate exactly what I do with my family, but to practice the beautifully distinct and compelling way of Jesus with yours. For today's idea, I want to build on the practice that Natasha mentioned during our conversation of tearing or ripping something as a way to express grief. In the Bible, there are many examples of people tearing their clothing when they're overcome with grief. For example, when Jacob believes his son Joseph has been killed, Genesis 37, starting at verse 34, says this: "Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave. So his father wept for him." This practice of tearing one's clothes, called kriya in Hebrew, is still practiced today. In modern Jewish practice, many people wear a small black ribbon on their clothes after the death of a loved one. This ribbon is torn right before the funeral, and then it's worn for 7 days. What I love about the idea of ripping is that it's an outward, visible sign of the invisible damage and anguish going on inside. And for kids, I think this can be an incredibly helpful way to express and to visualize their grief. So the idea is pretty simple. You'll need some fabric that you can tear. Old t-shirts are great. And you'll probably need to make a small cut with some scissors to get it going. Begin by welcoming God into the moment and thanking him for his presence. You could read Psalm 34:18 out loud. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Next, invite your family to share as they're able with words their grief, to express their sorrow directly to God. So, God, I'm grieving this. God, my heart is breaking about this. God, I'm so sad. Sometimes words are too much. We can't actually formulate sentences and put our grief into words, and that's okay. But as your family is able, take some time to share your sorrow together before God. After everyone has shared that wants to, you could offer this simple prayer, and I'll put this in the show notes. God of love, as a sign of sorrow, as a protest against death, injustice, and loss, as an act of holy defiance against what should not be, we tear this cloth, not to sever hope, but to open our hearts in grief before you. Hold us in our sorrow. Meet us in the tearing, and do not let this grief be wasted. Amen. At that point, you could invite everyone to tear their cloth and hold a moment of silence as you are able. And then you could close by reading Psalm 34:18 again. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. So this is a practice that can be adapted for kids of any age. And so in times of grief and loss, I encourage you to give it a try. The Teach Your Children Well podcast is a production of InterVarsity Press. For more information on any IVP titles mentioned in this episode, visit ivpress.com and use code IVPTEACH25. That's IVPTEACH25 for 25% off and free U.S. shipping. Sound engineering by Honest Podcasts. Our producers are Helen Lee, Caitlin Borick, and Travis Albritton. I'm your host, Sarah Cowan Johnson. Don't forget to subscribe to our show on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or the IVP YouTube channel, and leave a rating and review to support the show.